It is good to be here with you. I am thankful for the opportunity, particularly knowing that you have come out on this evening with the inclement weather, not to have your ears tickled or to be entertained, but to worship our God. And we do not now stop worship. You know that. We are continuing in worship as we now read and consider together God's Word. Let's turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We begin reading at verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand, and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath of the Philistines." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests, and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Then we turn to Psalm 52, our text for the evening. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And now we turn in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's own word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we continue in our worship now, we ask that you would indeed work in us, that having received Christ Jesus the Lord, we might so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So work in us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We often talk about many different kinds of strength. Physical strength, moral strength, spiritual strength, financial strength, emotional strength, military strength, political strength. But basically, at the bottom line, there are just two kinds of strength. There's God's strength, and there's other strength. There's the strength of righteousness, and there's the strength of wickedness. David reflects on these two kinds of strength in Psalm 52. Which kind of strength do you rely on? If you look in your bulletin, you'll see the title of the sermon. When I sent the information to Pastor Shisto, I didn't punctuate the title, but it's printed with an exclamation mark. Fair enough. But I'm asking the question, what strength? What kind of strength do you rely on? God's strength or some other kind of strength? Now, you may be quick to answer, well, God's strength, of course. But think about it. The kind of strength you rely on reflects your response of God's unfailing love, to which David refers in verse 8, the mercy of God, as the New King James Version translates it. God wants you to trust in His unfailing love forever. Now, before we go any further, I want to do something that I don't usually do in sermon. I want to teach you two related Hebrew words that occur in the text of Psalm 52. Now, you don't have to be able to say them, all right? Take it easy, all right? And there won't be a quiz. I just want you to be able to recognize them. The first word is chesed. Chesed, all right? If you really want to know how to pronounce that, that first sound is the sound of a camel spitting. Chesed, okay? It refers to God's unfailing love for His people, His mercy towards them. It is love that arises out of God's faithfulness to His covenant. We really don't have an English word that translates the concept adequately, so we're just going to think about God's chesed. The second word is chasadim. Now, here in the New York City area, you know about Hasidic Jews, all right? Out in Franklin County, Pennsylvania, they don't know about Hasidic Jews, okay? But here you know about Hasidic Jews. They refer to themselves that way because they see themselves as the faithful ones. The Hasidim are the people who trust in God's chesed. The Hasidim are identified by God's chesed. Chesed and chasadim. That's your Hebrew lesson for the day. God's mercy, His faithfulness, His love in terms of the covenant, and those who are faithful, who trust in God's chesed. God wants you to trust in His unfailing love, His chesed, forever. How do you trust in God's unfailing love forever? David illustrates the answer for us as he meditates on these two kinds of strengths and on the kinds of people who rely on them. Let's see what the Lord teaches us from Psalm 52 about how we are to trust in His unfailing love. The heading of the psalm, which is part of our Hebrew text, by the way, the heading indicates that this Psalm of David has as its background the incident recorded in 1 Samuel 22. David had been fleeing from King Saul, who was influenced by a distressing spirit and who was so literally insanely jealous of David's popularity with the people that he was trying to kill David. David went to the tabernacle of the Lord, to Ahimelech the priest, at the town of Nob. Ahimelech helped David by giving him food from the tabernacle and the sword of Goliath, and he inquired of the Lord for him. An Edomite, a man from the country of Edom, not an Israelite, an Edomite named Doeg, who was Saul's chief shepherd, happened to be there, and he saw all this. So much we learn in 1 Samuel 21. But in chapter 22, we read that Saul is complaining that no one tells him where David is hiding. He's really whining. Doeg, who is now back with King Saul, speaks up, desiring to get into Saul's good graces. Doeg tells Saul everything he saw, and the mad king's reaction is to send for Ahimelech and his father's whole family. When the whole family is assembled before the king, Saul accuses Ahimelech of treason. Ahimelech truthfully protests his innocence and ignorance of what the whole thing is all about. He didn't even realize that David was out of King Saul's favor. So Ahimelech proclaims David's loyalty to Saul. At this, Saul orders his guards to kill Ahimelech's family, priests of the Lord, for siding with David. The king's officials, Israelites, were not willing to strike the priests of the Lord. But Doeg had no such scruples. We read again, 1 Samuel 22, verses 18 to 22. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family.'" Apparently this is when David wrote this psalm, Psalm 52. So the mighty man in David's question in verse 1 is Doeg, who killed 85 priests and a whole town in a day, single-handedly. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" David cries out. The King James, the New American Standard, the New King James Version, and the English Standard Version follow the Hebrew of the rest of verse 1. Rather than the Greek translation of verse 1, which the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version follow. The Hebrew of the rest of verse 1 is literally, "The chesed of God is for all the day. God's unfailing love, God's steadfast love, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the covenant faithfulness of God, God's goodness and mercy and faithfulness to his promises because of his covenant, his relationship to his people, his chesed. The love of God for his covenant people is for all the day." So in the first verse of the psalm, Doeg's boasting in evil is set over against God's chesed. Doeg boasts about evil in the face of God's faithfulness to his word and to his people. Now why? This really doesn't make any sense, which is apparently the difficulty that the ancient Greek Septuagint translators of the verse had, and which the NIV translators had as they grappled with the text. The NIV renders the first verse as, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God?" They tried to make sense out of the verse. They tried to make sense out of Doeg. But the verse describes Doeg's sin. Sin never makes sense when we look at it in the light of God's Word. It's that senselessness that causes David to ask his question in verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? God wants you to trust in His unfailing love, His chesed forever. How do you trust in God's unfailing love forever? Don't trust like Doeg. Trust like David. Don't trust like Doeg. As David thinks about his own question and meditates on these two kinds of strength, he begins by describing Doeg and his wickedness. Notice first the character of a man like Doeg. See what he's like. We see the root of his character, what makes Doeg tick the way he does, in verse 7. Here is a man who did not make God his strength. Now this is the language of faith. At the root of Doeg's character is a misplaced trust. He refused to make God his strength, his refuge. Doeg is an Edomite, not only by birth. Although he served the Israelite king Saul, he doesn't serve the real king of Israel, the God of Israel. So he doesn't trust in God, even though he's been at the very tent, the tabernacle, where God dwells among his people. He's been in the presence of God, just as anyone who attends a Christian service of worship of the living God, whether he's aware of it or not. So although he's had such close contact with God, in a sense, Doeg is far away from God and does not trust him. That's the key to the root of his character. What's the key to the root of your heart? What do you trust in? Are you like Doeg? Now that's an evangelistic question. If you are not a Christian, you are like Doeg, period. So the question is an evangelistic question calling you to Christian faith. What do you trust in? But it's more than an evangelistic question. If you think that being a Christian keeps you from being like Doeg in any way, you are mistaken. You deceive yourself. This is a counseling question, like the questions that God asks of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Where are you? Doesn't ask that question because he doesn't know. Where are you? What is this that you have done? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I told you not to eat? Or the question that he asks of Cain, why are you angry? In Genesis 4. Counseling question. This is a counseling question, you see. Think about your answer. What's the key to the root of your heart? What do you trust in? Are you like Doeg? We go on in verse 7. But he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You can read that as he trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Rather than trust in God, he trusted in wealth and his own devices to achieve his desires. And notice the connection between his faith, his strength, and his methods. He grew strong by his wickedness, by destroying others, as illustrated in 1 Samuel. His self-confidence, his self-esteem, his self-faith grew as he destroyed others. Any 12-year-old knows all about that. The only alternative to trusting in God is to trust yourself and whatever resources, whatever strength, whatever plot, whatever friends, whatever devices you can muster and master. If you won't trust God and seek to please Him, then the only alternative is to play God's part and try to please yourself. Trusting in yourself or in any other but God leads to bitterness because it always means disappointment. And bitterness in the heart leads to actions and words that show the self-faith in attacks on others. So Doeg, or anyone like him, loves evil. We read in verse 3, you love evil more than good. And in verse 4, you love all devouring words. In other words, he chooses evil. He prefers it as his method. Like Darth Vader in the old Star Wars movie, he believes that evil is strong. Like Osama bin Laden, he calls evil good and good evil. Are you like Doeg? Do you love evil rather than good? Don't trust like Doeg. Doeg trusted evil. Therefore, he practiced deceit and violence. We read in verse 2, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And again in verse 3, you love lying rather than speaking righteousness, or as it could be translated, you love falsehood rather than speaking the truth. And yet again in verse 4, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Do you trust like Doeg? Do you deceive yourself and others? Do you love falsehood rather than speaking the truth? Do you love devouring words? See, Doeg's not like the typical TV villain where you know the bad guys, where the bad guys look bad and nasty. The September 11th hijackers didn't appear wicked to anybody until planes started hitting buildings. They went pretty much unnoticed until then. Doeg appears to be righteous. After all, even Satan, the father of lies, appears as an angel of light. That's the whole idea. Doeg wants to look good to Saul. He's the loyal servant. The loyal servant of his mad king and of the prince of darkness. As such, he's a terrorist, assaulting the character of God. How often are you like Doeg? How often do you practice violence with your tongue, cutting others to pieces with an appearance of your own self-righteousness? Now, I'm not talking about a truthful word spoken to a brother or sister who's sinned to help, to restore, to rebuke or warn them, even though it may sting for the moment. Doeg prefers falsehood to speaking the truth. What Doeg tells Saul in 1 Samuel 22 is all true, but he tells it in a way to create a false impression, holding back some of the truth, so that Saul will hear just what he wants to hear. There's a conspiracy against him. How often do you tell the truth in such a way as to distort it so that someone will hear what they want to hear or what you want them to believe? How often do you speak what isn't quite true or what you don't know to be true or what isn't your place to say, talking behind someone's back to tear apart or chip away at their reputation, destroying them in the eyes of others to make yourself look good? whom do you seek to please? In whose eyes do you want to look good? God? Or the eyes of a master like Saul? Or anybody but God? How do people see you? We all distort the truth sometimes. No one has their tongue in perfect control. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all inclined to trust ourselves or something else rather than God when it comes to the crunch. We may choose Jesus as our Savior against the unseen future, but in the hard, cruel, all too visible present, we often choose methods and follow ways that aren't given to us by God in His Word. We tear others down, accusing, slashing with words, instead of speaking only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We viciously defend ourselves or promote ourselves with a scorched earth policy rather than love our friends, let alone our enemies.
Are you like Doeg? Do you need to change? How does God see you? God wants you to trust in His unfailing love, His chesed, forever. How do you trust in God's unfailing love forever? Don't trust like Doeg. Are you like Doeg? It's a question worth considering, because in verse 5, we see the consequences of acting like Doeg. Of being like Doeg. God shall destroy you forever. Or as it might be graphically phrased, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. Surely God will destroy you, break you down like a fortress under attack when the enemy's army brings in the battering rams and the siege machines. When the city is captured, it's literally pulled down, the walls demolished, the houses burned, the whole place is leveled. That's what Doeg did to the town of Nob. That's what God will do to him. That's what God will do to you if you trust in your own strength like Doeg. David says, He shall take you away. He will snatch you up. He will take you away as the hawk snatches up the mouse, suddenly swooping down, unexpected, and then it's gone. And He will pluck you out of your dwelling place. He will tear you from your tent. He will pluck you out of your place of comfort. He will tear you away from what you suppose to be your place of safety, whether it's a tent or a cave or a fortress or your cozy bedroom or living room or kitchen with all your familiar things, or that place in your own mind where you hide out. You won't live forever on this earth in this dwelling place. He will uproot you from the land of the living. When you uproot the weeds from your garden, you do it so they won't have a chance to grow anymore. When God uproots the Doegs of the world, they'll have no more chance of growth. So in the first part of verse 5, David says that God will destroy you forever. Forever. This curse, this destruction is fulfilled in the death of the wicked, of course. But even more, it will be fulfilled in Christ's return when He will judge the earth. Then it will be seen that He has fulfilled all righteousness and executed all His promises faithfully, punishing the wicked. So His chesed, His covenant faithfulness to His covenant promises, is displayed in judgment. His faithfulness requires Him to carry out this destruction of the unfaithful, the wicked Doegs of this present evil age. What is your strength? How will you stand? God wants you to trust in His unfailing love, His chesed forever. How do you trust in God's unfailing love forever? Don't trust like Doeg. Trust like David. David puts himself in the opposite camp from Doeg. He numbers himself with the righteous as he continues by describing himself in his God-given righteousness. So we see the character of a man like David. We see the root of his character, what makes David tick the way he does, in verse 8. I trust in the mercy of God, God's unfailing love, His chesed, forever and ever. David and those like him trust in God's chesed forever. He's the opposite of Doeg in that his faith is properly placed. God is his refuge. He's confident that God will fulfill all his promises, so he obeys God's commands and acts without deceit or violence. Do you trust in God's mercy, his unfailing love? Is God your refuge, your fortress, your strength? Do you pursue God's purposes? David pursues God's purposes, promising to praise God for what he has done, instead of boasting in his own wicked deeds, as Doeg did, trying to pass wickedness off as though it were righteousness. The righteousness of one like David is the righteousness of God Himself, claimed by faith, but performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So David is numbered among the saints in verse 9, more literally, the covenant keepers, the chassidim, those who, like God Himself, are faithful to the covenant because they're related to God's faithfulness, His chesed. Are you one of God's faithful ones, the chassidim, who claim the righteousness of Christ as your own by faith? If so, you see things in a certain way. As one of the righteous, the chassidim, David has a different perspective. He says in verse 6 that the righteous sees the destruction of the wicked. As he does so, he fears. He fears because he's aware of his own sin. He honestly, realistically looks at his actions and his words, at his thoughts and his feelings, at his motives, his cheap desires and false hopes and self-centered, self-indulgent love, his inclination to trust himself. And he sees a sinful, deceitful heart in rebellion against God. And he knows that God hates sin. And he knows that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. And we were reminded this morning that that applies to us as believers as well. A consuming fire. So he fears. But it's a fear that does not leave him in terror, because it points him to his true strength, his solid fortress, his real refuge, his faithful Savior, his God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He depends upon the covenant mercy of God, the chesed of God, displayed upon the cross, where God poured out the destruction of verse 5 upon His own beloved, perfectly innocent and righteous Son, Jesus Christ. God, out of His chesed, His loving mercy, poured out His wrath upon Jesus instead of upon His people, who, though we deserve destruction because of our wickedness, are yet numbered with the chassidim. Jesus Christ, who was infinitely more righteous than David, the eternal Son of God, who became the Son of Man by being born of a woman, he was made sin. He took on the appearance of a wicked Doeg, so that we, Doegs, terrorists, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, the high priest, was slain by the hands of his people, more wicked than Doeg, according to the will of God the Father. And his family, his people, were put to death in him, together with him, so that we might live in him, who was raised from death. Christ, the high priest, was slaughtered as the Lamb of God so that God's chesed might be fulfilled, and we who believe, like David, might be made the Hasidim, to be a kingdom of priests to God. Here you see the wonder of God's chesed, his justice and mercy and faithfulness brought together, because none of us, not even David, is righteous in his thoughts and words and actions. None of us is truly faithful, trusting in Christ consistently. None of us is a covenant keeper. We're all covenant breakers. Naturally, we're all like Doeg. Apart from what we are in Christ, we're all terrorists against God and his authority and his order. So in order to be faithful to his covenant promises, to display his chesed, God gives his Son to keep the covenant promises of the Hasidim. God fulfills both sides of the covenant in Jesus. He performs our duties, and he suffers the penalties for our disobedience, so that he can love us forever instead of destroy us forever. Jesus is faithful and true. So God can make promises designed for an obedient people when the people are disobedient, and he still fulfills the promises. So because the righteous man sees the destruction of the wicked from this perspective, the perspective of faith in Jesus Christ, David says he laughs. He sees the foolishness of wicked ways, the foolishness of trusting in yourself and in evil tricks and in deceitful words that work a devious kind of violence. Do you trust like David? Do you see your own sin? Do you depend on the mercy of God? Do you see the foolishness of any way other than God's way? If you do, then you're thankful. So we see in verse 9 that as one of the Hasidim, David gives thanks forever. And he hopes, he waits with a sure and certain hope for the name, for the revelation of God. And God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he will be revealed again in all his glory when he returns. Do you have that hope? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting like David? Do you see Jesus with the fixed eye of faith as he is displayed in the Scriptures? God and man, the God-man, both in his humiliation and in his exaltation, the full range of his glory. Are you praising him and thanking him day after day? Is your righteousness, your strength, the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ, Is it demonstrated in your words and actions and decisions? David declares the consequences of the righteousness of faith in verse 8. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Like an olive tree, alive, healthy, flourishing, enduring. David's end is just the opposite of the end of Doeg, who's plucked from the land of the living, like a weed from the garden. For the Lord Jesus promises eternal life to those who trust in Him. But not just any kind of life. It's life in the house of God, as David puts it in verse 8. Life in fellowship with God. That's what the Hasidim have. Life in fellowship with the Father through Jesus the Son, who lives in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, the chesed of God, the faithfulness of God to His promises, is fulfilled in Christ, the Savior. And that chesed, displayed in the work of Christ, the God-man, that chesed roots out sin, so that the life of faith in God, in Christ, the life of the Hasidim, the holy ones, the saints, that life is holy indeed. The life of the covenant keeper is different from that of a Doeg, because it's a life of delightful obedience in response to God's chesed. So God's chesed is fulfilled in the Hasidim. And the faithful ones praise God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for His glorious work for them and in them. He gave Himself for us so that He could give Himself to us. His glory is our glory. He is our life, our glory, God's chesed, who makes us chasidim. God wants you to trust in His unfailing love, His chesed, forever. How do you trust in God's unfailing love forever? Don't trust like Doeg. Trust like David. How do you respond to God's chesed? Are you a wicked Doeg, standing in your own strength, loving evil, practicing deceit? Do you deceive yourself and think that God will wink at sin? Or do you trust in God's chesed? Do you see the foolishness of sin and forsake it for obedience? Do you turn to the Lord for mercy and put all your hope in Him? Do you enjoy your life in fellowship with the triune God, giving thanks and praise to Him? Will God destroy you? Or will He establish you forever in fellowship with Him? What do you see? What do you see? In what do you boast? What or whom do you praise? Look. Look to the Lord Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus with the perspective of the faithful, knowing your sin, but seeing and trusting your Savior and obediently responding to His faithfulness with praise and thanksgiving, and you can be confident. You will be established. Let's pray. Father, You know our inclination to trust in ourselves rather than trust in Your goodness. You know that we trust in our own feeble strength rather than see that You have made the Lord Jesus Christ to be our strength. You know our hearts far better than we do. enable us to know our own hearts and to repent of our attempts to stand in our own righteousness by our own strength. Move us to love good rather than evil, to trust in Jesus like David rather than to trust like Doeg. Enable us to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, as we trust in Him to please You. We thank You for delivering us from the destruction of Your wrath by the work of Your Son, establishing us in fellowship with You by faith in Jesus. Grant us hearts to act like Your thankful people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.